We've seen that the age we live in is an age of brokenness and fallenness and suffering. But God has promised that the glory that's coming is incomparably greater than the suffering we experience now. We look forward to new bodies. When Christ comes, when we are raised from the dead, God will equip us with new bodies that will never get sick or old or tired or die. And we will live in those new bodies in a new heavens and a new earth, enjoying God. No more sin. No more sin nature. No more injustice. No more of the mess that we see that is a result of sin. That is good news. That is encouraging. Today, Paul is going to bring us right to a promise from God. And this is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. If you had to make a list of the most well-known verses in the Bible, I think I would say John 3:16, but I think in our day now it's kind of taken a more cynical, it's judge not. We got Matthew 7 going on. Judge not, you can't judge me. That's the most well-quoted verse. And John 3:16 and maybe Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. And I think a lot of people take that to a lot of directions. Maybe it wasn't meant to go. But this verse falls right in among those. Romans 8:28. It's a beloved verse, and it needs to be a beloved verse. This is a good promise from God. But I think a lot of times maybe it too is misunderstood or misused. So we're going to look and see that today and see God's Word. I pray that He will encourage us and bless us. And just quickly, would you pray with me that God would speak to us, and then we'll dig right in. Father, thank You for the Word of God. We humble ourselves before You and Your Word, and we ask and pray that You would just speak to us in this place by Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Anoint me, anoint each one of us. Give us ears to hear You, God, that we would worship You as You speak to us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, let's read our text together. We are in Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, and we'll read to verse 30. And we know, the Bible says, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. We will dig into those two verses next week in a little more depth. But today we look at that in the context of this promise in Romans 8:28. And so today I want to call this message the indestructible children of God. And it flows right out of what this verse is promising us. The indestructible children of God. We've been seeing that Paul says if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, you are a child of God. Verse 14, he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So now we see today that we who are the children of God, we are indestructible because all things must work together for our good. Amen? What a promise. So I want to look at three things. And first, the first thing is just the promise itself this morning. If you cut away all the phrases and clauses in verse 28 and just look right at the promise itself, it says this: we know that all things work together for good. That's the promise. Now we got to qualify that. Paul qualifies that. He puts some conditions there. But I want you to just look straight at what the promise is. He says this is something we know. This is something we ought to know. If we know God, then we know this about God. This flows right out of God, that all things, he says all things. In the context here, he's talking about even suffering. In the last few verses of Romans 8 that we've been looking at, Paul's talking about the sufferings of this life. And so when he says all things work together for good, He's including the sufferings of this present life. He means all things, but it includes hard things. All things, even bad things, even hard things, even difficult things, unthinkable things, evil things, things that cripple us and seek to destroy us, all these things, God promises, will be made to work for our ultimate good and not our ultimate destruction. Man, that's an amazing promise, isn't it? And I want you to know, this is not just religious cliche. This is not just motivational speaking or the power of positivity. This is not just being an optimist. This is not wishful thinking. This is a promise from Almighty God and His Word. So let's look at it like that. Let's take it for what it is. Let's don't water it down. Let God's Word say what it says. And maybe shake us a little bit. Maybe we've been a little too discouraged. Maybe we do need to, as Thomas was encouraging us earlier, to not be looking at all the problems, but to look at Christ and to rejoice as we go through this life. Amen. So, what does it mean that all things will work together for good? What is good? Well, most commentators that you look at are helpful here. They remind us that when Paul says all things are going to work together for our good, he's talking about our ultimate good. He's talking about our final salvation. In other words, God is going to make all things we go through assist us, as John Calvin said. They must assist our salvation. Ultimately, every hard thing you and I go through is going to be used by God to make us look like Jesus on that day that we stand before God. In other words, this is good as defined by God, not necessarily as defined by you and I. Now, if you and I just ripped this promise out of the Bible, all things work together for good, we might define good a little differently. We might say, well, God has promised that everything's going to be good, so I'm going to get that new promotion at work. Right? Because I'm a Christian. I'm a child of the King. I put my faith on that new promotion. You'll hear that preaching on TV. You'll read it in books that all things work together for good, so you can expect a marriage that's going to be everything you dreamed it would be. And you can expect, as a Christian, to never have to battle with things like cancer. You can expect to live to a ripe old age, and everything's going to be, you know, daisies and roses and peaches and ice cream, right? That's the kind of stuff we hear. I like peaches and ice cream. Amen? Anybody else with me here? Maybe blackberries and ice cream. I like that a little better. But I digress. This promise is not saying that everything's going to be good as defined by you. But it's saying that God is going to work out everything for our ultimate good as defined by Him. Amen? So we got to look at this promise. We don't want to mistreat God's Word. We don't want to say, I'm believing God's promise when I don't understand God's promise. Let's understand it rightly and let's stand on it. So, what this promise does not say is that Christians will be spared from things I mentioned. And things like depression. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, struggled deeply with depression. Homelessness. You can be a Christian who loves God and fall on hard times. It doesn't mean you won't be persecuted by your friends at work. In fact, you can be guaranteed. Jesus said it's going to be tough. All people will hate you for my sake when you live for Him and speak His gospel. We won't be spared from things like arthritis, sickness, and disease. But this promise, what it does say is that all those terrible things in life that people dread will not be able to finally crush us. Can I say that again? And you can fill in the blank, all the things you fear, maybe the things you are struggling with, anxiety and, you know, all these things, hard things, dark things sometimes. Romans 8:28 is not saying you won't experience those hard things. What it promises you is that those terrible things will not finally crush you. Instead, they must be made to serve us. Those things that you're going through right now, they must serve your ultimate good in Christ. And that's where I get the title of the sermon today, The Indestructible Children of God, because everything that comes against us in life as believers must eventually work for our good. The devil can't win. The brokenness of this world can't win. Suffering can't win if we are in Christ, because everything has to backfire. Because God is going to make it ultimately work for our eternal good in Christ. Christian, you can take this promise to the bank. You can stand on it and receive encouragement from it even now in the things you're facing. Nothing can destroy you if you are in Christ. Well, I gave that little qualifier there, if you are in Christ. And that brings us to the second point. After we understand the promise, we need to understand the people this promise is made to. So, who does this glorious promise apply to? Can just anybody on earth open up their Bible to Romans 8:28 and write that down and say, this promise is talking about me? Who are the recipients of such a guarantee from God that all things must work for my good? Who can rightly take this verse and claim it and receive its encouragement and live in light of it? And what I have to say first of all is that what we see is that this promise is not for all people. It's going to be super clear in the text in just a few moments. Romans 8:28 is not talking about all things working together for good for all people on earth. Because the Bible says it's not going to work out good for a lot of people on the last day. Right? Jesus said, I mean, we're Christians, we follow Jesus. What did Jesus say? Matthew 7? Many on that day will stand before me and say, hey, Lord, Lord, we did all these good things. We're ready to dance into heaven. And He said, what? I never knew you. Depart from me. You are cursed. You are workers of lawlessness. Depart into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So all things are not going to work out for the good for everyone. Whoa. Some people take the good things in the Bible and don't listen to the hard things. And if I could illustrate that, I think a real clear way to think about that is a lot of people are trying to cash checks from God and their name's not on the pay to the order of line. And if you take this check, all things work together for good. God said it. It's true. I'm standing on it. And you try to cash that check with God. But what a tragedy if on that day God said, I didn't make that check out to you. I never knew you. Now, I'm not trying to make this verse a discouraging verse. This is an encouragement, but only if it's to you. So who is it to? It's not to everyone. Is this check made out to us? That's a big, important question, isn't it? So the next thing I want to point out from the text is that this promise is made to a particular group of people. It's not for everybody, but hallelujah, it is for a lot of people, a multitude of people. God has made this check out to many, and we can take it to the bank. And I think that in this Romans 8 passage, there's a lot of evidence. There's some hints, but there's really some airtight evidence. We can know from God's Word who He's promising that all things are going to work out together for good. So, let me give you 6 evidences from Romans 8 of who God is making this promise to. First of all, if you just... Actually, this one's not from Romans 8, but it's in the bigger picture. Who is Paul writing the letter of Romans to? I mean, we're reading somebody else's mail, right? Can I just teach you a real helpful principle in studying the Bible? Before you just open up and take a verse and say, this is for me, read and see who they were talking to. It may not be for you. And so, look and see, who wrote this book of the Bible? Who was he writing it to? What were the situation, the circumstances going on? Why did he write it? Read the verses that come before your verse. Read the verses that come after. Handle God's Word rightly. You wouldn't pick up, you know, another book and take a verse and, you know, a line from that, you know, that book and say, you know, divorce it from its context and say, here's what I think this means. So be, have integrity when you handle God's Word. Who is Romans written to? And look what he says in Romans 1, verse 7 and 8. This is Paul writing to whom? To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And then he says, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So Romans is written to some God-loving saints that God has called out of this world to be His special people, and they have faith in Jesus. Who is Romans written to? It's written to the Roman church, to Christians. And therefore, it applies to believers. So when Paul says all things work together for good, he's writing to Roman Christians. Number 2, what's the second evidence here that tells us who this promise is made for? And it's Paul is writing to a group of people in Rome in chapter 8 that he keeps referring to as those. And so our big question is, who are the those in this passage? He says twice in verse 28, all things work together for good for those. Oh, there's a group of people called those. And then, and that's twice in verse 28 and 6 times in the overall passage. So our question is, who are the those? Number 3, Paul has used some personal pronouns throughout this section, like we, us, our. You can see that in verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. You see, there's this group of people Paul's talking to, and he's even including himself. We. Who are the we? The us, the our, the those. Number 4, Paul uses a couple of specific titles or names for these those, for these we, for this group of people who can say all things will work together for my good. What does Paul call these? One of the titles is in the verse right before Romans 8:28, and the other title is in the verse right after. Well, he calls them the saints in verse 27. The Holy Spirit is praying for the saints. Who are the saints? It is Christians. And in verse 29, he said that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers. Who are these brothers of Jesus? It's Christians. I mean, we've already made our conclusion, and I hadn't even taken you through all. Do you see all the evidence that's just piled up here in chapter 8? Before you just take a verse and say, it's me. Okay, are you a saint? Are you a those? As Paul is describing here. All right. Then, our next to last one here, this group of people who can claim Romans 8:28, Paul describes them in verses 29 and 30 as recipients of the saving action of God. In other words, if you want to know if you can claim Romans 8:28, these are the people God is saving. He uses words in Romans 8:29 and 30 that we're going to study next Sunday. People who are foreknown by God and predestined and called and justified and glorified. In other words, God is saving these people. Who can claim Romans 8:28? Saved people. People God is saving. But I think number 6 here the clearest indicator of who Romans 8:28 is speaking to, Paul makes two qualifications in Romans 8:28 itself. In other words, you don't have to go very far from the promise, all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Do you see those two qualifiers? The first one is, this promise is for those who love God. Do you know that not everybody loves God? Would you agree with me on that truth? Some people don't even believe God exists. Other people think, well, maybe He exists, but, you know, maybe I'm interested in God, but I wouldn't say I love God. I can even tell you, and you would agree with me, I'm sure, that a lot of people go to church regularly, but could you really say that they love God? Is it important that we love God? Absolutely. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament say that loving God is the first commandment. It's the most important thing in the whole world about us. The first command. I mean, God is worthy of our love and our worship and our respect. But He doesn't just ask us to obey Him. He demands our affection. Wow. He deserves our affection and He demands our affection. And they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And He quoted from Deuteronomy. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And so God is promising all things. I'm going to make all things, even terrible things, work together for good for the people who love me. Now, I'm certainly not going to ask for a show of hands, but would you be honest in your heart this morning? Do you meet this qualification? Do you love God? How do we know if we love God? The Bible gives us a couple of indicators to know if we love, how we know if we love God or not. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the ones who love God are the ones who obey God. Obeying God is a sign that you love Him, right? Because if you don't love God, I don't have to obey you. You don't feel any necessity. You don't want to obey Him because you don't see that He deserves it. But when you love God, when your eyes have been opened and your heart open to love God, you will obey Him. Another way we can know that if we love God or not, 1 John says, here's how we know if we've been saved, if we've come out of darkness into the light, because we love the brothers. If you love Christians, that's a sign that you love God. The Bible doesn't give us the wiggle room or the loophole to say, I love God, but I don't love His church. Did you know that? If you don't love the people of God, you don't love the God of His people. You don't love the body, then you don't love the head, who's Jesus, right? You don't love the bride, the wife, then you don't love the groom. And so these are indicators of whether we love God or not. The only people who can cash this check of Romans 8:28 are the people who love God. But He gives us a second qualifier right there in the verse. All things must work together for the eternal good for those who are called according to God's purpose. That's the second qualifier. What does that mean? Well, the second qualifier explains the first qualifier. How do I love God? Because He called me according to His purpose. We love God because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And so, who are these people who can take Romans 8:28 to the bank? Who are these people who can get up every day and say, I'm going through a terrible time right now, but I know that God is going to make even this work for my eternal good in Christ. Who are the people who can talk like that? It's the people God has called through the gospel, by His Spirit, out of the world unto God. It's Christians, brothers and sisters. those six evidences are very convincing to me. If you just look at what the Word says, we make our conclusion this morning. Who are the people of this promise? It's Christians. It's people who are born again. I'm not talking about people who claim to be Christians. I'm talking about people who have experienced God through the gospel. They've heard the good news that God is saving sinners through Jesus crucified and raised. And something in their life reacted, responded to that with repentance of their sins and faith in Jesus. That is who can believe that all things are going to work for your good because God called you and He don't quit on people. He called you according to His purpose and He's going to work that purpose out using anything that comes against us. Amen? Our assurance as Christians is based on God, not on us. You don't need to feel assured because you are somehow going to pull this off. But you and I can feel assured and encouraged and stable in our salvation because the God who started a work in us is going to finish it. He has called us according to His purpose. What is that purpose? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 29. You don't have to look far. It's always in the context, isn't it? Who can say that all things are going to work for my good? The people who love God, and they love God, why? Because they've been called according to God's purpose. I wonder what God's purpose is. Verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, that means He put His affection on us before He even made us. He foreknew us. Christian, you were known and loved by God before you existed. And everybody that God foreknew, He predestined to do what? He predestined us for what, Christians? To be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He, Jesus, the Son, might be the firstborn, the leader among many brothers. What is God's purpose for you? He called you according to His purpose. So what is that purpose? His purpose is to make you and I look like Jesus. His purpose is to finish what He started before time in us. So that Jesus would have a big family full of brothers and sisters, children of God. God is going to make everything in your life make you look more like Jesus. That's what the promise of Romans 8:28 is. I'm going through this terrible health problem right now, you may be, and you can say if you're a Christian, if you're a believer and you love God, you can know and encourage yourself this week. You can preach to yourself that I have been called by God and that chain of things that He promised there in verse 29, if He foreknew me, then He predestined me. And if He predestined me, then He called me. And if He called me, then He justified me. And if He justified me, I'm as good as glorified in my new body. It hadn't happened yet, but Paul puts it in past tense. It's as good as done. And I'm preaching next week's sermon. And I gotta quit. Do you see that God is going to make that health problem that you hate and you don't like it and you don't have to like it. This is a broken world and we groan. But God is going to make that somehow chip away the stuff that doesn't look like Jesus. He's going to make it serve your ultimate good in Him. And so you are indestructible. Amen? I got a relationship and it's, you know, maybe my relationship with my spouse is not clicking. It's not what I wished it would be. Keep praying. Keep loving. Keep trying. Keep trusting. But even if that thing doesn't get better, listen, God is going to make that thing, even that cannot destroy you as a child of God. It must serve your final salvation. Amen? You are indestructible in Him. I can be encouraged by this. Can you? I found some good preaching material that I can preach to myself when the world's falling apart. And I want to direct you, Christians, put this in your toolbox. This promise. If you're a Christian, the check is made out to you. Live in this. And when the world is crazy, read this promise and rejoice in it. Amen? Say, this thing has come against me and it wants to destroy me, but God is going to make it serve my good. Take that, enemies of God. How do you stop a man like that? Where even the bullets that are fired against him must work for his good. How do you stop a man like this? A woman like this? Amen? I mean, Paul is preaching the gospel everywhere and they stoned him to death in Acts 14 and the Christians gathered around him and he got back up and kept preaching. How do you stop a man like that? They put him in prison. This will shut him up. This will take away that joy that he's got. And so he writes a little letter from prison called Philippians. The happiest book in the whole Bible. And he says, rejoice with me. Again, I say, rejoice. And he writes to the Philippian church and he says, I really want to tell you that what has happened to me has advanced the gospel. They put me in prison and God is going to use my imprisonment to write the Bible. Indestructible. Man. We've seen the promise. We've seen the people. And quickly, to close out, I want to show you the process by which all things work together for our good. How does God make all things work together for our good? How does He carry that out? How can we be certain that that will be true of us? Three quick things. The first reason that all things work together for good is the settled purpose of God. We see that word purpose in Romans 8:28. The promise is made to those who are called according to God's purpose. And then we know that purpose is to make us like Jesus in verse 29. God has a purpose for His people. He's got a purpose for everything. But He has a purpose for His people that is good. That's why all things must work together for our good, because the God of creation has a good purpose for us. So He is making all things flow into that stream of His purpose. This is why all things work together for our good, because God has a plan. He has a purpose from before the creation of the world. He had a plan for us. He foreknew us before we existed. That means He set His loving affection on us. He had not even created us yet, and He was loving us already. And then He predestined us. A lot of people hate that word, but it's a Bible word. Is it in your Bible right there? So you got to do something with that word, right? You got to figure out what Paul is saying. And he's saying, before time, God put His love on us, and then He gave us a destiny. A predestiny. Before we were born, He said, this is what I'm going to do with these people. My church, my loved ones, I'm putting my affection on them and I'm going to make them look like my Son. That's His purpose. Verse 29, we read, it says that, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God has a plan. Did you notice the word for in verse 29? I highlighted that in red and I put it in italics. I'm trying to let you see that that's important. All things work together for good. For, the word for means because. In other words, verse 29 is explaining to us why all things work together for our good. It's because God has a plan from before time. Okay? God has a purpose, a settled purpose, an unchanging purpose, a purpose that can't be defeated, a purpose that can't be thwarted, a purpose that can't be undone for His people. Amen? Your enemy, your problems, your suffering cannot undo, unstop, defeat, thwart the plan of God for His people from before creation. It can only bow down and serve God's plan. Do you see that? The devil is roaring like a lion, but in the end, the devil must join all of the rest of creation and bow his knee to Jesus Christ. The devil hates us as God's people, but he's on a leash. Read Job chapter 1. He can't do anything against us without God's permission. And so even the anger, the rage of the devil against us must ultimately bow down and serve God's good plan for us. Indestructible, church. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Indestructible. I like saying that word. And I found that I don't get to say that word a lot. How often does that pop up in conversation? But it's true of believers. We are indestructible in the Lord. So the first thing that we can take this to the bank, we can rest on this because God has a plan. And number two is just, you know, it's implied here. God has a plan and He has the power to carry that plan out. So we see the settled purpose of God. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His plan, His purpose. And then, secondly, we see the sovereign power of God. God not only has a settled plan, but He has the sovereign power to carry out His plan. God is able to work out His purpose. He's called the Almighty for a reason. Almighty God. He has all power. We call God the sovereign God, which is a word that means king. The king who reigns. The one who is on the throne, ruling over all of creation. Wow. So God's purpose is to make us more like Jesus, and He has the power to make everything make us more like Jesus. I want to show you one verse here that illustrates what I'm talking about. Ephesians 1:11. You need to know this verse. You need to love it. You need to just fall in love with Ephesians 1:11. Look what this tells us about God. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, we as Christians, having been predestined. Okay, talking about the same thing as Romans 8 here. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who does what? He works all things according to the counsel of His will. So God has a destiny, a plan for His church, for His people. And He has the power to work out everything in the world to serve that plan. You can't defeat this God. You can't mess up His purposes. Even sin in the earth, God is somehow, without being evil and without doing evil, God is able to be in control over evil and make it serve His good purpose. I don't understand it either. But that's what our Scripture teaches. God is in control. Do you remember the Scripture reading this morning from Genesis 50? Brother Steve read that about Joseph's brothers coming to him. I want to ask you a question. Did they do evil or good to their brother? Oh man, they did evil. They plotted to kill him. Yeah, their brother. They plotted to kill him because they hated him. He was having all these dreams about greatness and they didn't like it. Oh, the dreamer's coming. Let's show him what's going to happen to those dreams. We're going to kill him. So they throw him in this pit and then they sit down to eat a meal. Can you sit down and eat a meal after just throwing your sibling in a pit? I'm feeling kind of hungry. Good gracious. That's evil. And then, while they're talking about how they're going to kill him, they see this group of slave traders traveling by, a caravan going down to Egypt, and they think, oh, okay, let's not kill our brother. After all, he is our brother. Yeah, suddenly they have some affection. Instead, we'll make some moolah off of our brother. And they sold him into slavery and sent him down to Egypt. Is that evil or good? It's evil. I think we're all in agreement. But it didn't stop there. Then they said, well, what are we going to tell Daddy? Sorry, sold our brother into slavery. But at least we didn't kill him. No, they said, well, we got to come up with a story. So they killed an animal. They took Joseph's robe. They tore it and ripped it and poured animal blood on it. And then they took it home to their dad and said, we found this robe. is it our brothers? Can you tell us? Look familiar? And their old dad crushed his heart. That's my son Joseph's robe. Surely he's been torn to pieces by an animal. They lied to their dad. Church, that's evil. And so when daddy died, and Joseph is now in power over Egypt, the brothers are like, uh-oh. And they come and they fall down and they say, please forgive us. Dad told us that before he died, he said he wanted you to forgive us. Yeah, that's what he said. We don't know if they're lying or not, given their record. And what does Joseph do? He cries. And he gives one of the most beautiful answers in the Bible. He says, look, it wasn't you who sent me to Egypt. God sent me. God had a purpose to keep us alive during the famine. And here's what he says in Genesis 50 verse 20. If you're trying to wrap your head around the sovereignty of God, go to Genesis 50 verse 20. Write it down, read it, pray over it this week. Joseph said, as for you, you meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. And then he says, but God meant it for good. Now notice what he did not say. He didn't say, you meant it for evil, and God didn't mean it, but he just kind of turned it for good. That's not what the Bible teaches. God is not the maid who goes around cleaning up our messes and somehow makes it work for good. No, God is the God who is sovereign and in control even over our bad choices. We make them willingly, and so we are held responsible for them. But somehow God is ruling over creation, and God meant it for good. He meant what? He meant for them to sell their brother into slavery, lie to their dad. Somehow God, all of these, I know it's tough. I know that's difficult to wrap your head around. But that's what it says. God is able to do stuff we can't figure out. You know? I've been an elder in the church for 16 years now, and that's what I've come to. God is able to do stuff we can't figure out. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So what am I saying here? All things are going to work together for good for believers because God has a plan to make us look like Jesus ultimately, and God has all might and power to make that plan happen. And the last thing in the text of why all things work together for our good is the Spirit's prayers to God that we studied last week. Did you notice the word "and" at the beginning of Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good. And is a connecting word. So look back. What is he connecting it to? Well, he's saying that the Holy Spirit is groaning in us and praying for Christians in accordance with God's will. So the Holy Spirit in us is praying to God when we don't know what to pray for. He's groaning and praying according to God's will. God's what? His plan. His purpose. So how do you know that all things are going to work together for your good as a Christian? Number one, because God has a purpose and a plan for His people to look like Jesus. Number two, He has the power to make that plan happen. And number three, the Holy Spirit in you is praying to God about that plan. And He's at work in us. In real time, as things are happening, the Holy Spirit is praying about the plan of God. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord! So I want to close out here and just say this. God has given us a massive source of encouragement here that is beyond our imagination. John Piper wrote this, listen. If you live inside this massive promise, your life is more solid than Mount Everest. Nothing can blow you over when you are inside the walls of Romans 8:28. The confidence that a sovereign God governs for your good, all the pain and pleasure that you will ever experience, is an incomparable refuge and security and hope and power in your life. Amen! The knowledge that God is working out everything that happens, I can be at rest and at peace in that if I'm a Christian. Amen? And Derek Thomas comments about this. When we think, this is just a doctrine. Why get so excited about just a doctrine, a teaching? Pastor, here's why. Derek Thomas says that this truth, that God is in control of all things and He's governing everything according to His plan, he says, that is the daily source of assurance that there is meaning and purpose in what is otherwise cruel and senseless. In other words, if God is not in control, working all things for our good, then there's no meaning or purpose for our suffering. It was just random and it just stinks and there's no good in it that you can be assured of. Maybe something good will come of it. Do you see that? Is that where you want to live? No, Christian, you don't have to live there because you have a promise from God that He is directing and governing and working all things for your ultimate good in Christ. So my only question for you this morning, are you part of the people who can cash this check? Are you a Christian? Are you a part of the people of God that all things are going to work together for? Or are you not? Are you in your sins? Maybe I'm not. You know, you say, I haven't believed on Christ. I haven't professed faith in Him. I haven't come to that place of decision. I haven't turned away from my sins. I'm still kind of dabbling in my sins. I want Jesus, but I want my sins too. And I'll just be honest with you. Jesus said you can't have two masters. There's an urgency of coming to Christ because all things are not going to work out for your good if you're outside of Christ. There is judgment coming, guys. Wrath from God that we deserve because of our sins. If you're not in Christ, you have a date with the wrath of God, an eternal punishment for your sins against Him. And I would just plead with you this morning, repent. That means do a 180. It means you're going this way, loving your sins, but God worked in your life and you turned around and now I'm going this way. Amen? I'm turning away from sin. I'm embracing Christ. Repent and believe. Believe the gospel. Put your trust in what Jesus did at the cross. And to the Christians here, can I just say this? Are you living in light of this glorious promise? Or are you living as if you don't have this encouragement? Don't waste your suffering, Piper would say. It has been sent into your life to make you more like Jesus. So don't just quickly pray, Lord, take this away from me. He may want to take it away from you, but He may tell you like Paul with that thorn, I'm not taking it away from you. I have a purpose in your pain. So how should you pray? Lord, if it's your will to take this away from me, amen. Please. But if you have a purpose for this, then help me embrace what you have sent into my life and to trust you that there's good that's going to come from it. Help me to trust you and suffer well for the glory of God. That's how we pray, Christian. How does the Lord want you to respond to His message today? Give Him your fears today. Give Him your worries. Give Him your complaints. Rejoice in His great love for His people. We are the indestructible children of God. Let's pray.